Hallelujah, hallelujah. John chapter 4, starting with verse 21, and we're going to go through verse 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Let's pray together. Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for today. Lord, I know you love these folks so much. You want the very best for them. You want them to succeed in everything that they do. Lord, it's my prayer that we become worshipers of yours. Whenever we're alone, whenever we're with somebody, we have the potential to worship. And on Sunday mornings, we have the potential to get with brothers and sisters and in unity praise you, worship you, love on you. What a privilege, Lord. What a privilege. Lord, just use me today. Pour out, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we're once again focusing on a few verses that particularly cover the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. You remember that as Jesus was presenting the gospel to this Samaritan woman, he uncovered her sin. And as Jesus disclosed this sin in her life, the woman became convicted. And upon feeling that conviction, she immediately felt the need to retreat as quickly as possible. So the woman changed the subject. She asked Jesus a question about worship. She said, "Who is right? Were her people right in the way they worshiped, or are the Jews right?" Jesus' answer was summed up in the words of verse 23 and 24. "True worshipers worship God in spirit and truth." Amen? Last week, we focused on what it means to worship God in spirit. This morning, we'll consider what it means to worship God in truth. Next week, we'll finish our time in this passage by focusing on the connecting word, and. And. Now, there's a danger in preaching this passage of Scripture like this. That's because some of you will only hear part of it. Some were here last Sunday that may not be here today. While others of you are in attendance today but missed last week. So I pray that everything I said last week and everything I say today is biblically true and beneficial, and you receive something from it. But I'm concerned that if you only hear part of what I'm saying to you, you're not getting the full, balanced, biblical teaching about worship. So perhaps it'd be well to pick up a copy of last week's message if you weren't here, and be here next week as well. Amen? Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at spiritual worship. We saw that spiritual worship is liberating. It is no longer tied to a specific physical location like the tabernacle or the temple. Instead, spiritual worship is tied to and comes from the heart of a believer. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and as such, worship now flows from your body. Spiritual worship is also animating. It is life-giving. Just like God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into believers when he brings them into new life as well. Amen? Amen. And as believers, when we have breathed in the blessings of the Holy Spirit in salvation, we can't help but breathe out praises and worship to Jesus. Finally, we saw that spiritual worship is also sustaining. It is sustaining in that it is a display of our love relationship with Jesus. Just as marriage involves emotional, outward displays of affection, so does our relationship with Jesus as our bridegroom. Our relationship is created and sustained by his worthiness, and our outward displays of affection show him exactly how worthy he is. So spiritual worship is liberating, animating, and sustaining. But Jesus said that spiritual worship is just part of it. Just part of it. Worship is not just an exercise of the heart. It is also an exercise of your head. Even though we're looking at worshiping in spirit and truth, it's not just about one or the other. As a matter of fact, you can't truly have one without the other. I'm getting ahead of myself. This morning, we're looking at the second part of worship. Jesus said that true worshipers will worship the Father in truth. And truth. So what does that mean? What does it mean to worship God in truth? We will answer that question by looking at four characteristics of truthful worship. Truthful worship is centered, it's grounded, it's focused, and it's evidenced. Evidenced. You got that? Want me to repeat it? Truthful worship is centered, it is grounded, it's focused, and it's evidenced. First of all, truthful worship is centered. The sad fact is that many things people call worship today are not true worship. I'm sure most of you have seen the TV show The American Idol. I don't even know if it's on anymore. If not, you've heard of it if you hadn't seen it. Amen? A while back, the TV show American Idol had a special fundraiser. I don't remember what they were raising funds for, but I do remember reading about this one event in particular. During this special show, they had a group of American Idol finalists perform a contemporary Christian praise song. The song was Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, which is a beautiful, anointed song. However, in order to make it acceptable to the TV audience, they changed the words. Instead of singing the words, My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there is none like you, they sang, My Shepherd, My Savior. Of course, after that happened, the Christian media was jumping up and down. And in a few days, there were countless comments by the viewers regarding the song and the wonderful blessing it was. Christians openly talked about how fantastic it was to see all those people up there worshiping God on TV. Brothers and sisters, is that worship? Of course not. It's not worship. And my statement has nothing to do with the style of the song. Not at all. It has to do with the one to whom the song is sung. Amen? In order for worship to be truthful, it has to be centered on the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then our passage this morning, Jesus said that those who worship the Father will worship Him in spirit and truth. So if you're going to worship God, your worship must be centered on the one who is truth. Therefore, if your worship isn't centered on Jesus Christ, then it isn't worship. Amen? Now, you know I have no problem with contemporary styles of worship. In fact, I appreciate many different styles of music as long as I can distinguish the words. I got to be able to distinguish the words, right? I have no problem with them because what we call traditional is just the older version of what is contemporary today. Amen? When traditional was being sung, it was contemporary. Amazing. And as a matter of fact, at one time, having a piano in church was scandalous. Right? Why was it scandalous? Because pianos were only barroom instruments. Only organs were suitable for church. You can hear the same arguments today over other kinds of instruments, drums especially. But the issue over American Idol is not a musical style. Much to the dismay of some Christians, there is no such thing as a sanctified style of music. Amen? We all have our preferences, and that's fine. But please don't try to justify your style by saying that other styles are somewhat less than worship. Truthful worship has nothing to do with style. It has to do with content. Is the content centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ? The truth. There is one comment I will make concerning the contemporary praise music of today. Some of the songs focus in or praise the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spiritual being, just like the other members of the Trinity. He is as much God as the Father and the Son, three persons in one God. But even though that is the case, the Holy Spirit should not be the center of our worship. That's because every place in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is mentioned, He never points to Himself. Never. He's always pointing to Jesus. Always pointing to Jesus. The person and work of Jesus must be at the center of our worship. Amen? Certainly not any personal preference or style either. Must be focused on Jesus. Truthful worship is centered on the one who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." When we worship in truth, Jesus is always at the center of our worship. Therefore, truthful worship is centered. It is centered, and truthful worship is also grounded. I want to go back to those American Idol finalists for a minute. After they sang their modified song on that first night, their switchboard lit up. Now, typically, they enjoyed people calling in, but this time, there were complaints. It seemed like a host of Christian worshipers called in to complain about the change in the wording of that song. Well, to their credit, the people responsible for the show took action. When the next show came on, the song was sung again. And this time, it was sung using the right words. They sang, "My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love." That's great, right? Great. They got the words right. Now they're singing to Jesus, right? The song was now centered not only on the work of Jesus, but on the person of Jesus. Now that was worship, right? Not hardly. You see, it couldn't be worship because most of the people singing the song had no relationship with Jesus. In fact, many of them didn't even know who Jesus was. Truthful worship is grounded in who Jesus really is. He is revealed to us through the Word of God. If Jesus is the truth, like he's declared in his word, then he can't simply be anyone we want him to be. The truth has to have content. And the way God has chosen to give us content about Jesus is through his word. The Bible is our only source of truth. And the true worship never flows from ignorance. Let me repeat that. The Bible is our only source of truth, and true worship never flows from ignorance. In verse 22, Jesus told the woman at the well, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." But what was he talking about? He was pointing to the biggest hindrance that the Samaritans had. Last week we talked about how the Samaritans had rejected most of the Bible, only using the books of Moses. The Samaritans didn't use any of the historical books of the Old Testament. They didn't use any of the poetic books of the Old Testament. And they didn't use any of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. Their study only included Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And even the versions of those the Samaritans used had been corrupted by some of the scribes. The scribes had simply changed them to match their theology. So the Samaritans were guilty of rejecting many portions of the Word of God. And in doing that, they rejected the only infallible source of truth. As Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he told a parable about two builders. I want to go there. Amen? In fact, let's go there. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." So Jesus says, whoever hears his word and does it builds his life on a solid foundation. But any of you who refuse to hear and to do what God's word tells you, you're building on sand and your life will collapse. Truthful worship is grounded in the word of God. Truthful worship is grounded in the word of God. It doesn't collapse with a change of emotion or circumstance. Throughout the Psalms, time and time again, we see where the psalmist was able to worship the Lord even while he was under attack by the enemies. Job was able to worship the Lord as he was sitting on an ash heap. After they had been beaten, Paul and Silas were able to worship the Lord at midnight while they were in the inner prison, shackled. Stephen was able to worship as the stones were pelting the very life from his flesh. The only way those men were able to worship was because they were grounded in the truth of the Word. Amen? Worship cannot flow from ignorance. The only source of truth is the Word of God. So truthful worship is centered on Jesus and is grounded on the Word of God. Amen? Truthful worship is also focused. Focused. If there's one area that most of us lack in worship, it is this area. So I'm going to meddle a little bit. Many of us don't have a problem keeping Jesus at the center of our worship. The majority of us recognize that our worship must be grounded in the Word of God, but don't get prideful. Sometimes we can easily move off center and forget our grounding. So we must always be focused to keep Jesus as our center and stay grounded in His Word. Amen? So truthful worship needs our focus. Today, school kids spend many more days being tested than I ever did. And you can ask why. Testing is now how the government assesses how well our school systems have been teaching the kids all year. If the young people don't score up to a certain level, they will be held back. Therefore, as you can imagine, testing has become extremely significant in today's educational system. Now, what happens in our houses when the kids are scheduled to take those tests? Do they have friends over to spend the night before the test? Do they watch movies or play with the PlayStation or Xbox or on their telephone till all hours of the night? On the morning of the test, do our kids sleep till the very last possible minute and then grab a Mountain Dew and a candy bar as they fly out the door? Do they come racing into school just as the door closes? Do they sit down and realize they forgot their number two pencils or any other important supplies? In reality, during those days of test taking, the homes of diligent parents focus on one thing. That focus affects our kids' bedtime. It affects getting up on time. It affects playtime, it affects mealtime, it affects everything. We focus on giving them the opportunity to do the best they can on their test. And if you think about it, if we do that with all important things in our life. If there's an inspection at work, that's where the focus is. If there's a big game at school, that's our focus. If there's a new account or evaluation or event, that's our focus. So why don't we have the same kind of focus with our worship? True worship is focused. It is the activity of the spirit and mind. Wouldn't it stand to reason that our mind should be sharp? How can your mind be focused on worship if you stayed up half the night on Saturday evening? How can your mind be focused on worship if you filled your stomach with sugar and caffeine as you were rushing out the door? How can your mind be focused on worship if it takes you till the offering to catch your breath from running late? Truthful worship is focused. It requires concentration because some of us have a mind that naturally wanders. Anybody in here besides me, mind naturally wanders? Yeah. Amen. So focused worship requires preparation. preparation. Get to bed at a decent hour. Get your clothes and your Bible ready the night before. Don't be running around in a panic at the last minute looking for your tithe envelope. Right? Get all that stuff ready ahead of time. Amen. I know it's difficult when you have kids to get ready, but you already know that. And you should be making preparation. I don't always meddle, but sometimes I like to. We need to plan for ample time. We need to plan for ample rest. Truthful worship is focused. I'm going to worship the Lord. Amen. It requires anticipation, concentration, and preparation. Do you look forward to worshiping? Amen. Do you anticipate that the Lord is going to do something when you meet with Him here on Sundays? I do. Do you anticipate standing with your brothers and sisters in Christ and uniting your voice together in praise to Him? Do you eagerly anticipate worshiping as you hear the Word preached? That is all part of the focus that we bring to worship. Focus on your concentration, focus on your preparation, and focus with anticipation. Because truthful worship is focus. So to remind you what we've talked about already, worship is centered, truthful worship is grounded, truthful worship is focused. And finally, truthful worship is evidenced. Evidenced. How can it be evidenced? Is someone judging me on how I sing? No. The word evidenced means an outward sign or proof or testimony. So your worship is evidenced by an outward sign revealed in your life. It shows your level of commitment. To show your commitment to Jesus and praising Him, you could be the first one in the church building on Sunday mornings. You could attend a men or ladies meeting on Sunday evenings, men's breakfast once a month, and you could make it here on Wednesday night also. You could make it to the adult Sunday school. You could faithfully pay your tithes and even give offerings on top of that. You could sing louder than anybody else. You could even throw your hands up in the air and shout amen once in a while.
Amen.
Thank you. But do you know where real truthful worship shows itself? It can show itself in all those areas, of course. Every one of them. But it will really show itself when your hands go down. It will really show itself when the music stops. It will really show itself when the church doors close behind you. So what am I saying? Truthful worship is evidenced by the way you live your life.
Amen.
Do you live your life centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Do you live your life grounded in God's Word? Do you spend your life focused on or concentrating on, or preparing for, or anticipating the next time we can gather together and corporately worship God? If you do, you're worshiping in truth. Jesus once commented about His followers. He said, "You will know them by their fruit." Some of that fruit is evident at church, of course, but most of it is evident out there. So I want to ask you, how is your worship? How is your worship? Are you worshiping the Lord in truth? Is your worship centered on the person and work of Jesus? Should be, because worshiping is a step you take as you mature in the Lord. However, if you never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your worship can't be centered in truth. You can't worship someone you don't know. But the good news is, you can know Him today. In our text in John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, God is seeking you to worship Him. God is seeking you to worship Him. When Jesus spoke those words to the woman at the well, she had not yet trusted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She was still lost, just like someone here might be. But Jesus told her how to worship. And then in verse 26, He told her who to worship. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. At that moment, the Samaritan woman believed in her heart and then confessed with her mouth to the whole town. To the whole town. She was saved, folks. This can be our day, your day, if you accept Jesus as your Savior. This is one step. This one step will enable you to worship Him in spirit and truth. If you're already saved, don't hold back in truthful, spirit-filled worship. Amen. Don't hold back. Hallelujah. So I want you to stand with me. We're going to worship the Lord. Amen. And I want you to worship Him in spirit and truth. Hallelujah. All right, Sister Joy, crank it up.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Blessing you pour out of, turn back to you. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, goes pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out of, turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. The Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God!
Sing with me, how great is our God!
All will see how great,
how great is our God.
And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. At three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb,
the Lion and the Lamb.
Come on, everybody.
How great is our God.
Sing with me, how great is our God. How great is our God.
How great
is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great. How great is our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Woo!
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
I surrender.
A Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation.
He rose and conquered
the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Savior,
He can move the mountain. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave.
Jesus conquered the grave.
Salvation.
He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, You can move the mountain. My God, You're mighty to save. You're mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. You rose and
Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Lord would say, why do you hold back? Don't you love me? I love you. And I care about you. And I even like you. God would say, enter in. Lift your hands and surrender. Let my Holy Spirit minister to you. And God would say, this could be the first day of your life. This could be the day you put a dance in your step. This could be the day things fall off. Because I can move mountains. I can even change nature. Nothing is impossible when it comes to you. I love you that much. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Hallelujah.